Hey, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Today we are in the second week of this Come Matter Here series. In this series, we are doing it across all, in every environment we have. So back in the middle today, back in BC NAS Kids at Alpha last night, we're all going through the same content. The goal of this is really simple. Is we want you to be able to have conversations within your family, within your friends, and within other people about what's happening here. It is not the expectation that when you walk out of these doors on a Sunday morning that you promptly forget everything that happened within this room. Correct? Correct. There we go. And so that's just a hope that this can go even further, not just in the way that it changes our lives, but in the ways in which we have conversations with those around us. And so today, what I want to get into, we're walking through a man by the name of Jacob's life, this life that is defined by his ambition, by his pursuit of more constantly. And we're going to look at this next phase in his life. And today, I want to look at a thing that for me, honestly, it changes everything. And it is the way in which that our circumstances don't need to change, but that our perception must. And you're very aware of how there are people in your life that it doesn't matter what is going right, there's always something wrong. There are those people in your life, are there not? Some of you are sitting next to them and you are resisting the urge to elbow them in the side. Congratulations for your self-restraint. And there are other people in our lives that it's the exact opposite. That even though there are all these things going wrong, they can always seem to find something right. That it is not our circumstances, it is our perception within there. And so I want to dive into that in the passage today. But I want to give this as a heads up. For those of you who were with us at the 11:15 last week, you would have noticed during the sermon that I had less and less of a voice as the sermon went on. And I did not have a voice the entire week. Much to the praise and rejoicing of my family, but that's another issue that we'll talk about later. Did not have a voice the entire week until this morning, and it is slowly starting to go. So I just need to have all the trust and confidence in the world that as my voice tapers off, that you will assist me within the preaching of this message. Can I trust you with that? That's a maybe. I will have all the confidence in the world that even if my voice doesn't trail off, that you will assist me within the preaching of this faith. There we go. Now you're good. Alrighty, Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 27. It says this. As the boys grew up, so we were introduced to these two young men, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, they were named because of how they looked and what they were doing upon they were born. They have parents, Isaac and Rebekah. So as the boys grew up, Esau, the older brother, became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Look at this. Isaac, the father, loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Some things don't ever change, do they? The dad says, I love what you bring home. The mom says, I love that you stayed home. There we go. One day, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. These were the rights that the firstborn son would get a double inheritance compared to all their siblings. Now, I am like self-admitted, I am not a good negotiator. Like, that's not my thing. Like, some of you, that's your world. Like, you like to, what's the word? You like to haggle. Some of you are just like, you're amazing at the haggling. And I'm not that. Like, I can remember the first time I went to a flea market and I was looking at something, they're like, that's $10. I was like, oh, that's too much. And I started to walk away and the lady goes, $8. And I turned around, I was like, what? $8. You just said it was 10. Now it's 8. I don't understand this world. And so I just walked away. It was like, I am I am not good. If you ever need a like prayer, I'll pray for you. Counseling, maybe not as much. Negotiating's the big no-no. Like, don't go to me for any negotiation whatsoever, because I just rather get the deal. Yeah, sure, we'll take it. That sounds good. Now, as bad of a negotiator as I am, we can all acknowledge that's a bad deal, right? Like, bowl of stew for double inheritance. I don't care what kind of stew that is. Like, that is a bad deal within there. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Verse 32, look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. It's not just your kids and my kids that over-exaggerate it. Dying of starvation. What good is my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn son to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. Important verse. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. The title of the message today in part two of this series is Eliminating Entitlement. Eliminating entitlement. Parents of middle schoolers, middle school kids today are talking about eliminating entitlement, much to the rejoicing of all the parents of middle schoolers. Eliminating entitlement. And this is what I want to jump into, because entitlement is one of those words that honestly, it's just kind of lobbed, almost like a hand grenade from generation to generation with no real context or anything like that. And we just go, oh, the generation coming up ahead, you know what their problem is? They're entitled. Like, that's it. They're entitled. Because apparently the word entitlement didn't exist until the first millennial was born. That's right. It wasn't in existence until 1980, and then it came around, and that's what it was used for. Or we'll say, like, oh, the generation behind us, their problem is they're entitled. And so we'll just kind of throw it back and forth with no context, no meaning whatsoever, just kind of like this hand grenade that we can throw at with not near anyone, not aware of the damage that it may cause. And so I want to jump into that today. And I think it's important to understand that the word entitlement actually has two definitions, and we need to be aware of this. And the first definition of entitlement is something that belongs to you. So, for instance, if you were to, as you were leaving today, decided not to drive home in your car and decided instead to steal my car, which you would not do, because you're a Christian, and I'm your pastor, and that gets bad. But if, let's say you were decided to steal my vehicle, and I would, with my incredible detective skills and my super speed, track you down with my stolen vehicle, and I were to go to you, you took my car, and you would say, you need to learn to share, which would be a weird argument and response, and I would say, no, it is mine. And then if you said in return, I know this conversation is getting weird, you're entitled. You go, well, that's, yes, I am. Like, quite literally, I have the title to the car. I am the definition of entitled. Like, it is in my name. It is mine. And that's the piece on it that we usually don't talk about, that it actually means something that belongs to you, something that you have possession of, something that you rightfully deserve. Instead, we talk about the other piece, the other definition of entitlement, which is this idea, this belief that you are deserving of special privilege, this attitude that you should have what you have not worked for, that you should have things that weren't rightfully yours, that are just given to you. And so that's the word that we use when we go, you're entitled. You say you have this idea that you have privilege that other people shouldn't have, that you're given special gifts or abilities that others don't have access to. And it's important that we understand these two different definitions, because you actually have spiritual entitlements, like you do. You have spiritual, if you are a Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, you are in a very, very good way entitled. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 about your entitlements. It says, now all of us can come to the Father. Like, we have the opportunity to come directly to God through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. And then this is the thing that is given to you in verse 19. It says, so now you Gentiles, which is all of us who aren't Jewish, which may be some of you, I'm just unaware of that. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. We're not outside the faith in any way. You are citizens. Along with all of God's holy family, you are members of God's family. When I was dating my wife, there was things as part of their family that I wasn't as included in as when I married her. And so that position of moving into her family changed my access within the family. If there was a kid that you were going to adopt, and some of you were adopted, when you were adopted in, all of a sudden there were special rights and privileges that were given to you because you were part of the family. And so you have an entitlement. Like, you have the access to God. You are part of God's family. And how did you get that? That's what it said in verse 18. If we could throw that back up there on the screen. It says, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Leave it up there for just a second. It doesn't say because of your impeccable morality. It doesn't say because of your kindness to strangers, your good deeds, your waving at people who don't wave at you. It's not any of those things. It says, no, because of what Christ has done for us. And so look at this. This is important to see, is that you have, through faith, an entitlement. You have access to God. You are part of God's family. And yet in order to receive that entitlement, you have to admit your need and accept that. You have to admit that I am powerless to gain that access through God through any of my own behaviors, actions, or thoughts. The only way I gain that access to God is my acceptance of what God has done. And so here is the unique thing within this. You can make that verse go away now. Thank you very much. Is if you believe that you are deserving of special privilege, if you believe that it is owed to you what God has done, then you're not in a position to receive it. That makes sense? Are we tracking with that? So here's the beauty of this. If you are entitled, attitude, you will not receive your entitlement, inheritance. That we have two definitions of entitlement, and they're so important as it comes to faith, but they cannot coexist. If you have an attitude of entitlement, you cannot receive the inheritance that is rightfully yours. If you are entitled, you will not receive your entitlement. It's kind of like this, for the weirdest metaphor that I will ever use in my life. It's like there is a farmer who has a hog outside, and he can't decide if he wants sausage or bacon. Either way, the pig's gonna go, right? Like, it doesn't matter what he decides. It's gone either way. Again, I told you, that was weird, right? You go, look at your neighbor, you go, well, yeah, that was. That was a little weird. I had sausage and bacon yesterday, and so that's what is fresh on my mind within that. If you don't eliminate your attitude of entitlement, you will not receive what you are entitled to. Now, I wanna back us up for just a second, okay? Before, as much as I want you to get out your phone and text your kid or your parent or your sibling or your neighbor and just have that text of like, hey, you should really watch church today. There's a message that I think would really speak to you. I think it was meant for you within this. And as much as I want this to be a place where you can invite your friends, I'd like to just kind of pull that back for a second and see how this fits within our own lives. Because this is what we find in Esau. The root of his entitlement, we find in verse 34, it says, he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. That he had contempt instead of gratitude for what was his. And that is where his entitlement came from. So this past fall, I was at this meeting with a bunch of pastors. There's about 30 of us in the room. And we were out at this meeting for a couple days for some planning and strategy stuff. And while we're at this meeting, this one morning, I didn't realize it, but we were going to have a worship service. So someone was going to get up there and lead some songs, and someone was going to get up there and speak. And so I'm there at the meeting. There's probably like four rows of chairs. I'm sitting down in the very front because that's what the best Christians always do, subliminal message. I'll just work that in there. You don't notice. It's fine. And so I'm sitting down there in the very front, and I didn't realize this because one of my buddies was sitting on each side. Is the guy who was sitting on my left was going to lead worship that morning, and the guy who was sitting on my right was going to speak. I did not try to sit myself between them as a special position. And so, like, we start, and the guy who's going to lead worship gets up there, and we're a couple songs in, and the guy who's sitting on my right, I didn't realize he was going to speak yet, but he leans over and he goes, "Man, he is amazing at leading worship. I wish I could do what he does. Like, it is just incredible." And I was like, quit talking to me. This is weird. We're supposed to talk about God. But yeah, sure, that's fine. And so he goes through and he does all that. And then the guy who leads worship, he comes and sits down, and the other guy gets up and he starts to speak. And he is 10 minutes into his message. And the guy who is sitting on my left leans over and he goes, "He is such a good speaker. Man, I wish I could speak like him." And I'm sitting there and I'm like, what on earth is going on here? Like, is there a camera on me? Like, this is the weirdest thing I have ever been a part of. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, like, he's jealous of your gifting. And you're jealous of his gifting. And both of you are incredible at what you do. But the reality is that in this moment, you are actually showing contempt for what God has given you ability to do. And it is so easy for that to fall in there. Because it is so easy for us, let's talk about it like this. It is so easy for us to live in the next season of our lives. To constantly in that moment thinking, when this happens, when this takes place, when we're a little more steady here, or to live in the previous season of our lives and to go, man, we had it good back then. I wish they would tell you that you're living in the good old days when you're actually living in them, to loosely quote Andy Bernard on there. And we move through that, and it's so easy for us to view the next season or the past season as the one that we should be in. It is so easy for us to look at someone else's gifting and to go, man, I wish I could do that. Man, I wish I could do what they did. If I had their ability or their job or their life or their relationships or their kids, or in my case, their fewer amount of kids than I actually have. That would be like, if I had that, then my life would be easier. Then my life would be better. And what we do at each stage of this is we show contempt for what we have. And throughout this series, we're tracking through Jacob's life, but today we're going to talk specifically about Esau. Because here's the reality, and you'll see this in the weeks to come, is that Esau's life reads like a tragedy. As you walk through his life, it reads like a tragedy. And it's not because he's not gifted. And it's not because he's not blessed, and it's not because he doesn't have opportunity. His life reads like a tragedy because he carries his blessing carelessly. And the things that have been given to him, he does not hold as sacred. He does not hold as significant. And so he spends all his time looking at other people's lives and trying to quickly improve his own. And so throughout this series, I want to piece together for you these different statements of the here that matters. And my hope is by the end of this series, you'll somewhat have a blueprint of what it looks like to pursue a life that really matters. And this is what I want to show you today. It's the here that matters never comes from false pressure or immediate pleasure. The here that matters in your life that matters, having a significance that matters, never comes from false pressure and the way that Esau runs in and says, I'm starving. What good is my birthright if I'm gonna die? Or immediate pleasure. You cannot get a lifetime of significance in a moment. You cannot get a lifetime of meaning in a moment. And that's what Esau begins to find out. And so what's the call within this? I'm going to build this out in just a second, but I want you to see it like this. The failure of Esau, and what I do not want to be your failure, is a failure more than anything else. It's a failure to rejoice. It's a failure to be grateful of what he has. It's a failure to actively, purposefully be thankful, to express that in the moment of what God has been given to him, of what he should be grateful for and what he should rejoice in. Now, I wanna, as you note takers, man, I love you note takers because I'll just be honest with you. You make me feel so smart, and I know it's more about your posture as a note taker than my ability as a speaker, but man, I just gotta tell you, it feels awesome from time to time to say something and for someone to go, ooh, I need to write that down. That never happens in my house. Not one single time has that happened in my house. And so I just wanna tell you, that is fantastic. But if I could for just a second give us out of the intellectual mindset and see the action within this that's important, because here's the tendency. Is that I'll say something like, it is a failure to rejoice, and we'll go, it is a failure to rejoice. And I'll say something like, we need to have a lifestyle that is constantly rejoicing for what God has done. We'll go, we should have a lifestyle, constant action. We should have continuous engagement in our rejoicing. Do you see the ridiculousness of that? Do I need to flesh it out a little more? It is like your basketball coach comes to you and says, the key to our improvement is we need to start conditioning right now. And you go, we should start conditioning right now. Do we see it now? I'll give as many examples as I have to. I promise you, I'm full of them until we can get this. And so this is my call to you within this is to understand, like, you have things that you should be grateful for, right? Like you have things in your life that you should be thankful for and rejoice in. And so I'm gonna put this together in just a second, but let's put it right here. Do you find yourself as you scroll through Facebook or Instagram at times envious of other people's lives? Anyone? Am I the only one in the entire room who has ever found myself in that? So I have made it a little more purposeful in my life that I went, you know, I wanna post more stuff than just sharing the church's social media feed. I'm still gonna share the church's social media feed, but I'm gonna actually try to share some of my own stuff. So I took my kids to, this is gonna make me sound like a terrible parent, but that's perfectly fine. Let's keep rolling with it. So I took my kids the other night, I took them to Golden Corral, where kings and queens eat, and it was amazing. Thank you. So I took them to Golden Corral, and then like two mornings later, Bethany had something, and so I took my kids by myself, because I'm a hero dad, and that's how I roll. I took my kids to Waffle House. That's right. Now you respond, I don't understand this relationship we have. I'm gonna be honest with that. Do you ever find yourself looking at someone's social media feed? I have no idea. Golden Corral Waffle House. Woo, much rejoicing. We'll figure each other out at some point in time. And so I posted a picture of my kids on both, and I had all these people come up to me or comment within there like, oh, that was so adorable. That looks like so much fun. Man, they look so great. It's like, in the picture, because in the picture, they're all eating happily. In the picture, you don't see the syrup that was running down my leg because my son spilled it, that would then make its way into every fabric of clothing in my house because that's what syrup does. Like, yes, it looks great there. And so it's easy for me within those moments to go, this is my life. And then I look at like, oh, but this is what's actually going on. And to look at other people's and go, if I had that perfect picture, then I would be grateful for what I have. Esau comes into this moment and he goes, he has an inheritance. He is the firstborn. Like, he has gifting, he has ability, and he has contempt for every bit of it. And my concern for you is that that would not be your story. Like, don't let your story be, I was gifted, I had graces that God bestowed upon me. I had opportunity, but I was too worried about their life to rejoice in what God had given me in this moment. Do we not want that to be our story? Do you have something to be thankful for this morning? Do more than 20 of us have something to be thankful for this morning? The rest of you will get it. I want to show you this. If you feel like I'm being too harsh on this, I'm going to look at this passage in just a minute. And so if you're following along in your Bible, I want you to go to Hebrews 12, and we will get there in about 7 minutes-ish. But I want to show you how this works out, because you may think I'm being a little harsh on the entitlement piece. Jesus tells this parable, and the parable goes like this, that there's a master who has 3 servants. In this parable, the master represents Jesus. He calls the servants together before he's about to go on a long journey. And it says that he gave to the first servant, one of the modern translations says, 5 bags of silver. He gave to the second servant 2 bags of silver, and he gave to the third servant 1 bag of silver. After returning from his long journey, he called the servants together and asked them what they had done with his money. The first servant says, hey, I know who you are. I took your money. I invested it. Here is 10 bags of silver. Second servant comes up. Hey, I took your money. I invested it. I took your 2 bags of silver and I made it 4. And he comes to the third servant, and the servant says, hey, I know you're hard. I know you're difficult. I know you don't want to lose money. And so I took the bag and I buried it in the ground. Here's the 1 bag that you gave. And then the master in the story does something that's honestly, it's startling for us. Is he says, take the bag of one from the servant who had 1 and give it to the one who has 10. And then this is the last phrase he used, verse 29. He says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Leave that up there for a second. That sounds really cruel, doesn't it? Like, could I just be honest? I don't like that verse. And I read that and I think, man, that sounds ridiculous. From those who don't use, even what they have will be taken from them. But we see where this idea becomes rooted, and it's not in the sin of the master. It is not in the sin of the master. It's in the perception of the servant, not the circumstances of the servant. Because the problem is not that he only received 1 bag of silver. The problem is not your situation and your struggles and what you're facing. The problem is within the perception of the servant. And this is how the servant dealt with his problems. It says the master comes to the servant and he doesn't call him a bad manager. He doesn't call him a poor steward of his resources. No, this is the language he uses to refer to the servant. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. Wicked and lazy. That your usage of your abilities, your use of your gifting, your gratitude for what gifts you have been given is not a management issue, it is a faith issue. It's not an ability issue, it's a faith issue. Because we see the perception of the servant is what's really wrong. It says the servant refers to the master as this. He says, "Master, I knew you are a harsh man. I knew you are a harsh man." So let me show it to you like this. If you view your master as harsh, you will rationalize bearing what you've been given. If you view your God as harsh, you will make sense of life that is lived beneath your calling and beneath your ability. It's about your perception. If you view your job as beneath you, you will rationalize showing up late and giving 50%. If you view your family as beneath you, you will become the worst version of yourself possible. And the hard thing within this is it is really hard to change our perception, right? It is really hard to just change how you think or how you feel in that moment about something. Like, if you're sad, you know the worst thing someone could possibly do is to walk up to you and say, "Hey, don't be sad." Like, no one does that, and you're like, "Thank you. I'm better. Your words were tough, but fair. Praise God, I'm cured." Like, that doesn't happen. That's not helpful within there for someone to do that. But here's the piece within that is while you can't always easily change your thinking or change how you feel, you can easily change your behavior. You can easily change how you act in that moment. And so if as you drive into work on Monday morning, which is coming, and you begin telling yourself a narrative that says, "This job doesn't matter, my life doesn't matter, no one cares about me," expect your perception to follow suit. If as you pull into the driveway, or for those of you who stay home with your kids and your family all day, you tell yourself a narrative, "I am devalued, I don't matter, I could be doing something more significant," expect your perception to follow. But if you choose in the same circumstances, in the same environment, to rejoice, like if you choose in the same moment to be grateful for what has been given to you, your perception will change. I want to show you how the writer of Hebrews says this. I just want to read through Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 15. It says this. It says, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau." Like this is years and years after Esau. "Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected, but it was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears." Look at this. This is so important, so important. Verse 18 says, "You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, 'I am terrified and trembling.'" Let me pause, okay? Please, please hear this. For some of you, even though as odd as that account may sound, that is how you still approach God. And you approach God as if he is here to intimidate you, as if he's keeping a careful account of all the things you have done wrong. And you kind of know when you're there, whenever your prayers start to be, "God, please forgive me for this thing that I did wrong, that I'm currently doing wrong, and I'm probably going to do wrong again." You've done it. You've prayed for forgiveness in advance. Like he says, no, that is not the God we serve. The God we serve is not the one, the phrase that sticks out to me is staggered back. God is not here to intimidate you. He's not here to intimidate you. And so he gives this beautiful contrast then. He says, you haven't come to that mountain. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children. Pause right here. How many of you are firstborn kids? How many of you are firstborn kids? You don't understand. Rest of you, raise your hand. You understand, right? And some of you are firstborn kids like, what does that even mean? You know exactly what it means, firstborn children. It says, you have come to the assembly of the gifts and graces and the special attention of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, into the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. And then in verse 28, he says this, since we are receiving not a kingdom that is based upon our behavior, since we are receiving not a kingdom that is based upon our attitude, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful. I'm going to keep going until we get it. Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. I invite you, if you would, please stand to your feet in this moment. This is what I want for every single one of you more than anything else. I don't want you to miss out on what God has for you because you're worried about what God has or has done or is doing for someone else. God is writing your story, so don't live in theirs. God is working through your life, so quit being as concerned about somebody else's. And the piece on it is this, is that if the attitude of entitlement exists in your life, then your inheritance, what you are entitled to, will be removed from you. And the reality is this, is that there's many of us in this room, I believe, that our current circumstances, gifting, ability, and opportunity, we have showed contempt for. We have showed contempt for. There are times in my life in which I have felt burdened by what I had at one point in time prayed to God for. How stupid is that? Like the thing I asked God to do is now the thing that I feel burdened by, forgetting the fact that I asked God for this to begin with. And I don't want that to be your story. I don't want that to be your life. Is that when you should have been rejoicing, when you should have been praising, you showed contempt. When you should have been thanking, you were entitled. And so let's write a different story. Let's let our story be one that in good times and bad times, in great circumstances, in difficult circumstances, when we knew the way ahead and when we had no idea what to do next, we could still rejoice. We could still give thanks. We could still praise God. Is that the kind of people we want to be, BCN? Is that what we want to be known by? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us in this moment, and then we're going to sing together and practice this out. God, my prayer for every individual here is that you would well up within our hearts in this moment. Awe, wonder at who you are. The gratitude at the life that you have given us. Do not let your gifts that you have bestowed upon us go without gratitude and turn into entitlement. May our constant response be to give thanks, be to praise, be to rejoice. when we can see clearly where you're leading and we have no idea where to go next. You are God in that moment, no matter what. And so let our life, let our response, let our behavior, and let our perspective embody that in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Hey, let's give a praise together.